for us to take a moment to be in prayer. There are people who have things that are economic that are shaking us and scaring us, and there are relationship things among us, and there are health things among us, and just prayers for our nation. So let's just take a few moments and be in prayer, shall we? Lord of life, we give thanks that in the midst of upheaval, you are still God. We give thanks that though there are things that frighten us, you are trustworthy. We give thanks that there's no difficult places we find ourselves, that you're not there. We pray for those whose work is difficult for them these days. We pray for those who face uncertainty. Send your healing presence to those who have things about their health that concern them. We pray for those who mourn. We give thanks for your constancy and your presence when we seek it. Open our hearts to your presence in every moment of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's always hard for me to say what is my favorite Bible passage. I kind of like whatever I'm reading at the moment. That's my favorite. But if we were to come up with a list of the top 10 from the New Testament, I think this passage today would have to be in that top 10. It's certainly maybe number one or two among Paul's writings. It comes from this letter to the Philippians. You got to imagine people coming together to church. They're probably meeting in a house. Back then, churches met in houses. If you had the biggest house in the church, guess what? The church met at your house. And so they would gather and word would have spread. We got a letter from Paul, a new letter from Paul. And so they would read it. And everybody would listen on every word because Paul was in jail. Paul had been their founding pastor. And so we get to this second chapter, and it's really one of the soaring points of, well, certainly of the letter, but maybe of all Paul's writings. Philippians 2. Paul is writing to the Christians in the little town of Philippi in Greece. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to do, to will, and to work for His good pleasure. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord of life, help us to hear with our ears, and what we hear, may we believe in our hearts, and may it inform how we live and give us hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This letter was probably written, they're not sure, maybe in the 50s, 50 A.D. Church was just getting going. And what people would have known was, they would have known about the guy who had been the emperor of Rome about a decade before. Everybody who heard this first letter would have known a guy. Well, the emperor's full name was Gaius Julius Caesar Germanicus. But he had a nickname. They called him Caligula. He was the third of the emperors. Caligula was his nickname, and Caligula means little boots. Little boots. I mean, like little shoes. Little boots. He got that nickname because when he was a kid, he would... His father was a Roman general, and they sent little Gaius Julius Caesar Germanicus. They sent him off to the military camps where his dad was. Of course, he was kind of the little mascot, the little darling of the camp when he was 3, 4, 5 years old. And they made him a little uniform, a little Roman general's uniform, and they made him little boots to match. And so they called him Little Boots, Caligula, and that was his name. And it stuck with him. He grew up. He became the emperor and the Caesar. And he stopped dressing like a Roman general. He began to dress up like Roman gods and goddesses. Not making this up. He began appearing in public from time to time, dressed up like different Roman gods, members of, these gods that the Romans had. So one day he would appear as Apollo, and another day he might show up dressed as a Zeus, and another day as Hercules, and another day as Venus. So he would be, and people were beginning to think, well, okay. He sent to Greece, and he had them take the most admired Greek. The Greeks set the norms for a sculpture. So, and the Romans imitated it and liked it. So he sent to Greece for all the great statues of the Greek gods and goddesses, which the Romans had taken and just renamed. And so he had those statues brought to Rome. And then he had the stonemasons lop off the heads and carve a new head, his head, and affix it to these statues. That's what he did. He had a temple built to himself as a god, and he had a gold statue of himself in there. And every day, someone had to dress that gold statue in exactly the same clothes that Caligula was wearing that day. I'm going to tell you. So by this time, the Romans are beginning to think this emperor is, he is one wheel shy of a chariot. He is one arch short of an aqueduct. It was not customary or required before Caligula that when somebody came into the presence of the emperor, they would kneel on their knee. They would bow down. That's what the barbarians did up in Germany and all those places. But the Roman emperors, you didn't do it. When Caligula became emperor, you did. And it was not required beforehand that you would call Caligula, you would call the emperor my lord. you know, you would take an oath to my Lord. But when Caligula took office, it was. As I say, lots of Romans were beginning to suspect that he's insane. But when he began to demand that every Jewish synagogue have a statue of him in the style of Zeus, and when he demanded that they put a statue of him as Zeus in the Holy of Holies in the temple at Jerusalem, well, when he did that, the Jews said, no more. The Jews had been exempt from having to worship the Roman emperor because they believed in one God. You'll have no gods before our God. And so that was complete blasphemy and idolatry. And Caligula sent out word to put the statue of him in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. Well, the Jews, they stopped work. There was a work stoppage all across Palestine where they were mainly agricultural workers. They just stopped. They said the food can rot in the fields before we will bow down before this emperor who is pretending to be a god. And so fast forward 10 years, 15 years, and the Christians in Philippi are gathering. They have a letter from Paul about Jesus. Paul is in prison. And they would have remembered Caligula. It would have been in everybody's memory. And so Paul writes these words I just read. And Paul begins to speak not about a man who tried to become a god, but he writes about the God who became a man, a human, the God who became one of us. And the people would have had an instant flash of recognition, but they would have gotten it. They got it. This Lord, this is not like the other lords that have been lording it over us. This one is different. You see, Paul is suggesting that the way of Jesus is a very different path to salvation, to deliverance, to significance, to whatever you want to call the goal of religion. The way of Jesus is a different way. It's an upside-down way, the way the world thinks. It's a backward way to what most people think. Because, he says, the movement of Christ is fundamentally a downward movement. A downward movement. So often we and them, I suppose, we think of success and salvation and deliverance and enlightenment as an upward movement. I mean, they would have thought that spirituality would be something that would raise you up. The direction was up toward the goal of life. And religious stuff would be stuff we do to raise ourselves up. Spiritual disciplines, religious deeds, good works. That would be things we do to refine our spirit, to climb, to rise, to be elevated. But the gospel, Paul says, we do not have to work ourselves up to God. There is no ladder to climb to get closer to God, because God has climbed down to us. It's this downward sweep of Christ. In fact, there's no place to climb up to. For Christ has come down to us. Not only does God come down to us where we are, God in Christ, even he doesn't just become human. He, according to Paul, becomes a human slave. A human servant. He's not just a human. He is a human who waits on and serves the good of other humans for the benefit of others. The word is actually he became a slave. So you got to get your head around this paradox, this backward way of thinking. God becomes a slave. Astonishing. But Paul says that's the dynamic of this gospel. And it changes everything. It's about downward mobility. The way of Jesus is about downward mobility from Him to us, not from us up to Him. Most of the world doesn't get that, of course, didn't then and doesn't now. Next time you're in Barnes & Noble or Books A Million or browsing Amazon.com online, you just look in the leadership books. Look at the titles. The ones you find about being a success in business or your life or industry. What does it mean to be a successful leader? To raise yourself up to distinction. And then consider what Paul says about the leadership style of Jesus. There's such a contrast between the models that are offered to us out there of leaders we tend to admire and imitate and the way of Jesus. Because the books that we can find or the seminars we can go to coach us on how to work our way up through the ranks. Jesus, however, is successful by the way He works Himself down through the ranks. Leadership theory helps us understand how to gain power, gain the advantage over others, outwhip the competition. Jesus is successful, as Paul sees it, by giving up power. He doesn't cling to being God, even. Astonishing. Success, for us, as we usually think about it, involves getting other people to do for us what we want them to do. That's success. But Jesus defines success as voluntarily becoming a servant, a slave. The word is a slave. In our usual frame of reference, winning is about addition. Winning is about addition. Addition of influence or prestige or wealth or power, reputation. Jesus wins by subtraction. Jesus wins by subtraction. When He dies, He has nothing to leave. All He had was the coat on His back. That's it. And it's gone. Nothing to leave. And at one point, Jesus, you remember, has preached to huge multitudes, 5,000 people. And yet when He's on the cross, they're all gone. He's down to nothing. Little influence. All His influence is gone when He dies. His way is a downward way because when He dies, they've put this mocking, sarcastic inscription over Him. You know, this man said He was the King of the Jews. And, they're saying He's a fool and a failure. Paul puts it this way. Paul says Jesus pours Himself out. He pours Himself out. And yet, the downward path of Jesus is the way that God validates because it's Jesus that gets raised from the dead. It's not Caligula or anybody like that. It is Jesus who gets raised as if God said, that's it. I'm going to bring Him back. I just want you to know this is the one. The way was down. And that's the way that God validates and affirms. It's almost like the Caesars of the world, in whatever form they take, may win in the short run by the love of power. But Jesus wins in the long run by the power of love. Caesars of the world may win by humiliating others, but Jesus wins eternity through His humiliation. Caesars may temporarily win by crucifying their opposition, by giving them a tortured death to make an example, and they did. They made an example of Jesus. But He becomes this enduring example of how when evil is done to you, not to return evil. How to not increase the volume of evil in the whole world. How to absorb the evil rather than multiply the evil. How to return evil with love. He's made an example, all right. And Caesars may win for a season by compelling, making people worship them. But Jesus wins across the centuries by loving people, by being a servant, and then by inviting them to serve and love others. And so Paul says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Let this mindset, let this paradigm, let this way of looking at life in the world, let this be the one that's in your mind. Let that be your model. Let that be your strategy. Let that mind be in you. It's really an identity transplant. He's offering us an identity transplant. To become in Christ, meaning the mind of Christ, the way of Christ. And remember, the invitation was to come and follow. Come and follow Jesus. Sometimes we think of, well, what did Jesus do? Well, he did this thing where he died and it saves us. Yes. But he saves us by saying, come and follow me. Come and imitate me. Come and do what I do. Come and do it my way. It's not just a transaction between him and God that saves us. What saves us is us following along in his path. So Paul, in the rest of this letter and all of his other letters, is going to invite us to become poured out people. He's going to invite us to become poured out people. He invites us to pour out a lot of stuff, to pour out our need to raise ourselves up by putting others down. Just pour that out. He invites us to pour out our addictions to finding our identity in our stuff, to find our significance, our value in what we own. He said, just pour that out. He who became poor for our sakes invites us to pour that out. He invites us just to pour out our need to get even. He said, just pour that out. He invites us to pour out the need to be in charge and to be in control and to have it our way. He poured himself out. And he invites us to do that. He invites us to pour out all the little props and the little idols that we use to find security in a world that scares us to death. He invites us to pour all that out and to find security in God and God alone. To pour out our need to secure ourselves. And to discover this way of living that seeks to love others. And what Paul promises is that when we are all poured out, we will discover that the God who came down to us also came up under us to catch us. To catch us. Because the downward way doesn't end at the bottom. The poured out life doesn't end in emptiness. In fact, it's a paradox. It's the poured out life that ends up being the most full, the life most worth having. That's the paradoxical message of the gospel. Jesus says, and Jesus is just always talks and, you just have to work to get your head around it. He said, those who seek to save their life will lose it. But who lose their life for my sake and the sake of the gospel, they'll find it. It's that backwards, upside down paradox. He says, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Oh, Jesus is offering us a different way of seeing the world. Jesus' way, though, didn't end on the cross. It did not end with his pouring out. Because what followed the crucifixion was his resurrection. and His exaltation and His glorification. As Paul said, therefore God exalted Him to the highest place. All the emperors thought they were at the highest place, but it says no. God exalted Him, not Caligula, and gave Him the name that's above every other name. And at the name of Jesus, not the name of Caligula or any other Caesar, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's this astonishing way of Jesus, where the way up is first the way down to servanthood. Well, it takes us a whole life to figure that out and to make that our mindset, to let that mind be in us. There was once a very wise and great teacher named Carl Jung. If you ever had a psychology course, you know, you learned about Sigmund Freud, of kind of a father of psychology and psychiatry. And Freud was pretty suspicious of religion. He thought, you know, religion is just kind of for weak people, or it's wish fulfillment or projection. Jung was the father of modern psychology who said, oh, no, you know, it's all religion. You know, every issue in our adult life, it finally has a religious answer, every question. And so this is a guy who lived a long life, wrote books and books, taught, thought about the spiritual life, the inner life. And so he gets to the end of his life, Carl Jung, and one of his students comes to him, and he asks him where his journey with God has taken him. And he answers, my journey with God consisted in climbing down 10,000 ladders so that now at the end of my life, I can extend the hand of friendship to this little clod of earth that I am. You talk about a free man. His journeys down were down the ladders were a journey of being stripped of all the things that he thought gave him significance in life. You know, his reputation, his intellect, his wealth, his being smarter than everybody else. But his journeys down were sort of getting rid of that. So that he finally understood what he was this clod of earth created by God, which is exactly what that Genesis story said. You know, God makes them out of the dust. It's what we say on Ash Wednesday, from dust you've come and to dust you shall return. But he goes on to say it's that living, you know, before we were, after we were just dust and before we're dust, living, reflecting the glory of God for that time we get to live. That relationship to God is all He is, and He understands that. And he had to strip down everything else to get to that, to learn to live and learn to know who He was. The good news of God is that when we go down every one of our 10,000 ladders, and when we are finally come to that point where we are used up and we are poured out, our life with God is not ending, but our life with God is just beginning. When we've been there with God 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Thanks be to God and His Son, Jesus Christ, for it's Him, the name of Jesus, that every knee shall bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. And everyone will confess that Christ is Lord. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, help us not to be full of ourselves, but to be filled with You. Help us to surrender, to give up, to pour out, to strip away everything of us that's not You. Help us to find our deepest core, our identity in Your love. And simply to know that there's no place we can go, above or below or here or there, that you are not there, and that we are loved eternally. Lord, in your mercy, help us to be more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. And it was his mind we would have. Amen. All right. People of God, sons and daughters of our heavenly Creator, you who have been loved into creation and you who are eternally loved, you who have been blessed, go into the world to be a blessing to all you meet. In the name of God we love, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.